If you'd please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14. Here we're to witness in this part of Scripture one of the great works of redemption in the Bible. Redemption is a word that's not just a religious word. It's a word that means to redeem, to buy back, to redeem from slavery. So we'll be reading from Genesis chapter 14, verses 1 through 16. If you'd please stand for the reading of God's holy word as you are able. This is God's inspired word. In the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Shedolomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, these kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemember, king of Zeboim, and the king that is Bela, that is Zoar. And all these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Shelomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year, Shedolomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Rephaim, the Ashtaroth, Karnaim, and Zuzim in Ham, and the Emim in Shaveh Karethim, and the Horites in their hill country of Seir as far as El Paran, on the border of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and defeated all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who were dwelling in Hazazon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out, and they joined in battle in the valley of Siddim with Shedolorma and king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions and went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol and of Aner, and these were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan, and he divided his forces against them by night, and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions, and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions, and the women, and the people. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Let us pray and ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Precious Holy Spirit, we do now ask that you would open our eyes that are blind. Lord, soften our hearts that are so hard, and may we understand and be encouraged by your holy word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of the sermon is Living in the World. Abram was living in the world. We'll look at Abram's preparation, Abram's loyalty, and Abram's courage in this event of his life. First, though, looking at Abram's preparation, if you would look at verse 13. It says, then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol and Eber. These were allies of Abram. So what I'm going to try to convince you of this morning is that Abram's preparation was just normal, everyday life. Normal living was how he prepared. Dr. Michael Horton of Westminster Theological Seminary wrote a book called Ordinary. In this book called Ordinary, he makes the point that a Christian's life his everyday life, the day-to-day tasks that you do, these things are ordinary things in our eyes, but they are very special to our Father in heaven if we do them for his glory. It's not the radical faith that is sustainable. It's not the radical, amazing event, the epic event that will change life forever that is sustainable in the Christian life. Rather, like Abram and like Christ, we are called to the ordinary things, to do them well for God. The ordinary means of grace, looking at ordinary ministers, ordinary, largely unnoticed things that you do every day as you work, as you play, as you serve your families. To all those believers who consider their ordinary vocations and their duties in the world as part of God's normal way of loving and serving his neighbors, right there under their nose each day, these are the ordinary special things that are so precious to our Father in heaven. And God uses these ordinary things. What am I looking at in Abram's life? Well, we see that Abram had allies. He lived in a hostile territory. He lived in the land of Canaan. He had, in the King James Version, confederates. He had allies. They were people who were allied with him by covenant. The Amorites, Eshcol and Aner, these were his allies. The text shows that he was a good neighbor. He developed relationships with those around him. He sought out good relationship where he could find it. He was a good neighbor living among foreign people. He was kind to those around him where he could find kindness. Even these people who were not part of God's covenant community, they became Abram's allies. And Abram cultivated these relationships for such a time as this. Of course, I'm not saying they were a means to an end, but when everything went bad, he had people that helped him. We don't seek the approval of the world. We don't seek the hatred of anyone either. But we are to live at peace with all men, as much as depends on us, as Romans 12 says. By finding a way to befriend those around him, Abram had prepared for hard times. Abram's preparation consisted of just ordinary neighborliness. And of course, we are called as well to be good neighbors. Slow down. Talk to your neighbors. Spend some time with them. Drive over to their house. People you may not have talked to for many, many months. Slow down and be part of their lives. Invest in them. Be a good neighbor. You don't know what God will do when you actually go and visit someone in their home or break bread with them, invite them to your house. Be faithful as your neighbor. Secondly, we see that also that he was someone who could be relied upon. Abram was a good neighbor in that he did what he said he would do. He was faithful in his duties. He did the small things well. His words were well spoken. His word was his bond. He was someone that could be depended upon. You'll find that God uses people like you who can be depended upon to accomplish his purposes in our community. And I'm not saying you have to go and be an evangelist or preach to them every day. I'm just saying, do what you do well for God's glory. We see throughout Scripture many people who worked for pagans, for idol worshipers, and God honored them. Joseph worked for a pagan master, an Egyptian. Then he worked for a jailkeeper. Then he worked for a king. He was a man of integrity and honor. He was dependable every day in the small things. He did the small things for God. We also see Daniel. He was a kidnapped and exiled Hebrew, working for pagan conquerors, people who had killed his people. He worked for them. Although they were not righteous, he worked for them the best that he could, with honor and integrity. He was dependable, Now, of course, he didn't worship as they worshiped, and he had lines that he drew for himself to protect himself from the culture, but he served them as well as he possibly could. He did small things well. So when you look at your life and you think, I don't know what's going on with my life. It doesn't seem to be going anywhere. I'm not doing anything epic. Maybe I need a big vacation. Maybe I need to go on a missions trip. Maybe I need to go evangelize or do this or do that to do something that's Facebook worthy and posted so that everyone will say, what a great, great Christian you are. Just stop and pause and remember that the things you do every day are precious in the eyes of God. If you do them well for His glory. My daughter's in the midst of a difficult time in life. If you've had children, you know what that is. She has two toddlers, or a toddler and a baby. She's always changing diapers. She's always cleaning up something. She's always feeding kids, and it seems like Groundhog Day over and over and over again, the same cycle of things. And it's easy as a mom to feel like you are doing nothing of value. And yet those are the tasks. Those are the daily things of great value to God. Do them well as a mom, as a dad, as a laborer, as a grandma, as a businessman or a farmer, as a retired person, as a child or a student, as a single person in the world. Do what you do well for God. Serve the people around you well. This is actually preparation for whatever God is going to do in the lives of those people around you and in your own life. This is a Reformation principle that all work done unto the Lord is very pleasing to the Father. The work of the mother at home is just as valuable in God's eyes as the work of the President of the United States. It's true if it's done unto the Lord. The Heidelberg Catechism of 1563 has a really special question that addresses this. It's number 32. Why are you called a Christian? The answer, because I'm a member of Christ by faith and thus share in His anointing, so that I may, as a prophet confess His name, as a priest present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him, and as a king fight with a free and good conscience against the sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter reign with Him eternally over all creatures. Who's the prophet, priest, and king? Everyone who loves God. Everyone. So what you're doing is important. What you're doing matters. It doesn't have to be epic. Living your life for God every day in the small things is a blessing to God. So do that. As Abram did, do that with your neighbors, with your daily life. We also see some ordinary preparation in that Abram was a good father, a leader, a head of household. It says he trained the men born in his house, 318 of them. These are men born in his house that he's responsible for, and 318 men born in his house, he trained them. He trained them for combat. Now, there are some people in this room who have been through basic training. You don't do basic training in the military in a week. It takes much, much longer for the military to take a man, and now a woman, and mold him into an image of a soldier, of a fighter, of a warrior. It's a daily task. And Abram did this thing. These were men trained to fight. He equipped them. He taught them the basics. He fostered a camaraderie. Obviously, they were very effective. They established a level of proficiency in warfare. And this only comes by daily, tedious training, which makes a lot of sense when you consider that Abram was living in a hostile territory, surrounded by enemies. It made sense for him to do this, but still, he had to do it. And he did. He understood the world that he lived in. So he trained his family. And we also live in a hostile world. We are at war. We are in a spiritual war on this earth. For those of you who don't come to Sunday school, I'd encourage you to do it. I am blessed every week almost by how God has taken a message that we're going to study in Sunday school, and He basically pushes it into the sermon as well. And Jerry and I don't coordinate. our lessons. But this is a spiritual battlefield, as we studied this morning. We are in a spiritual war, and yet many of us act as if this were just a vacation spot. Like, we actually like this earth and the things that it offers. We want to settle here. We want to live here forever. But no, the truth is, this is hostile territory. So when you begin to think of yourself as a stranger and a sojourner and an embattled warrior, you'll have a better motivation to prepare, as Abram did, for warfare. 1 Peter 1 says, prepare your minds for action. For action. So heads of household, I'm speaking to you now. Single folks who live on your own, I'm speaking to you as well. Take the time to do the small things well that point you and your family to Christ every day. The small things. Wake up 15 minutes before your alarm usually goes off and pray for your family. Do the small things every day well that will pay off in the long run. This is how you prepare for warfare. This daily battle rhythm of a family prepares your family to weather the difficult times that come. The personal devotion is required on your part. Memorize Scripture. All the saints of old memorized Scripture. They all memorized the Bible. So I'm calling you to memorize Scripture. And it's very simple. Pull out a note card, write down a Scripture, put it in your pocket, and then read it throughout the week. You know what? You'll memorize it. When you immerse yourself in Scripture, you're basically sharpening your sword. And when you don't know Scripture, you're walking into battle without a sword, because we are in a battle. It's a battle for your soul, for the soul and the life of your family, just as Abram was. Memorize your Scriptures. Do the small things well. Lead your family in worship. As feeble as you believe it might be, lead your family in worship. Pray with your wife at night. Spend some time in prayer every day. It's a small thing. Why don't we do it, men? Pray with your wife. Pray with your family. Do these small things well. Of course, being a wonderful helpmate and mother and wife is also just as important and just as pleasing. But I'm focusing on Abram and I'm focusing on the men this morning. Don't seek the epic or wonderful, to conclude this first point. Don't seek the wonderful, amazing flash in the pan, but rather seek the daily faithfulness that's so pleasing to God. You know, in your spiritual life, I was thinking, what is this like? There's two ways to think about saving money, isn't there? Or doing finances. One is kind of the win the lottery approach, where I'm just not even going to think about money. I'll take 20 bucks a week and go buy a lottery ticket. And if God wants me to be wealthy, then so be it. The win the lottery approach is what most of us do in our spiritual life. Well, maybe every now and then I'll throw a bone to God. And if he wants to grow me, then so be it. But most of you know that dollar cost averaging really works. What that means, for those of you who don't know what dollar cost averaging is you plug a little bit of money every month into the same thing. And over time, you may think, well, 100 bucks a month, really, is that doing anything? But over time, the market always does this. So over 20 years or 30 years, that $100 a month grows into a vast sum. And your spiritual life is just like that. You need to plug away every day something to sharpen your sword, to train your family, to take care of your soul, to pray to your Lord every day. Focus your efforts on these ordinary things. Do them well for God's glory. Just as Abram did, you do it. Be prepared in the small things. Prepare. Secondly, I want to look at Abram's loyalty. Loyalty. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, and they told Abram the Hebrew. So there were a lot of people who were kidnapped. But when Abram found out that this vast army had taken his nephew, his brother, he called him, his kinsman, Then he acted. He was so loyal that he was willing to risk it, to risk everything. Abram was loyal to his covenant community, to the family of God. And Lot, although he had made some very bad decisions, remember, God saved Lot out of Sodom. He considered Lot righteous, not because of anything Lot had done, but because he was righteous as a member of the family of God, the covenant family. And Peter as well says that Lot was righteous in 1 Peter. So Lot did make bad decisions, and it might have been tempting for Abram to say, you know what, he's down there in Sodom, he's doing these horrible things, he's left the covenant family, and he's getting what he deserved. I don't really need to go after Lot. He's the one down there with the world, immersed in the culture, worshiping at the Super Bowl party. I didn't say that. Lot had left everything that he thought was important, and he went and immersed himself in the world's culture. But that was not Abram's attitude, that he would leave him alone in his misery, that he would let him be kidnapped and murdered as a slave. No, he was going to help him. And this could be disastrous. This was a dangerous thing that he did. He risked his life. He risked his whole household for a wayward brother, for a wayward kinsman. And of course, this is the attitude of a good shepherd. What did Jesus say? If you have 100 sheep and one goes astray, you leave the 99 and you go and rescue the one. Good shepherds lay down their lives for the sheep. And Lot was part of the family of God, and he had wandered, and now he was paying a terrible price for his bad decisions. Of course Abram would try. This was his family. Of course he would try to rescue him. He risked everything to rescue his nephew Lot. Now the family codes of the ancient Near East, even today, are still in play. These family codes, these laws that families live by in the East. In Western culture, we don't see it as much. But in the East, it still comes out in the news often. They live by a code of hospitality, of asylum, of bravery and loyalty, righteousness, protection of women, revenge. I'm not saying these things are all right. But Abram was probably thinking along these lines as well, that he would need to have faithfulness and righteousness and loyalty and rescue his nephew. Marcus Luttrell was a Navy SEAL in 2013. There was a mission to Afghanistan, and he was the only survivor. I think there were 5 men on the SEAL team. They were all killed. He was the only survivor. And he survived by crawling into a local Afghani village, and he convinced one man to take him into his house and to help him. And this man, although he was Afghan, he helped Marcus Luttrell and even fought off attackers. Why would he do this? It's because of this code, this family code of the ancient Near East, which still survives in Afghanistan. If pagan people can have a loyal code, such as they would defend against their friends to protect their enemy, Marcus Luttrell, because it's the code that they live by, should not we, Christ's people, live by our code well? Should we not live by this book to the best of our ability, as Abram did? Should we not be loyal to those around us who are in the family of God? Now, is your spiritual family the deeper, more real family, or is your blood family the deeper, more real family? You should think about that. If you really believe that you've been adopted by God and put in His family, you have to ask yourself, is that real? Because of course it is. It is the most real of any relation you can have. When the Spirit of God adopts you, that's real. Deeper than blood. So this is your family. These are your relations, these people sitting to your left and your right. It's not blood relatives that are highlighted in the Bible as much as the spiritual relations. Remember, Ruth said to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay." That's the kind of loyalty that God calls us to. God says he will never leave you or forsake you in Deuteronomy 31. Jesus said, "I am with you always to the end of the age." If God is for us, who can be against us? 1 Peter says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." We are to be loyal to each other, to love each other well, to give each other the benefit of the doubt, to forgive quickly, as Abram did. By being loyal, we are actually doing what God does. God shows shadows of loyalty in his covenant promises, in the covenant relationships. He has bound himself to his people, not because we deserve it. We are like Lot. We're wandering off, and God is loyal to each one of us. He's committed himself to us. Otherwise, we'd be hopeless. Can you imagine if the covenant promises rested upon our good works, upon our deeds, upon our attitudes and our efforts? We would be hopelessly lost, but for the faithfulness and loyalty of God to his promises. Abram is foreshadowing the loyalty and faithfulness of God when he goes to rescue Lot, who is completely undeserving, as are we. And of course, our application is we see the great redemption in Jesus Christ. Like Abram, he left everything to save his people, his relatives, his family. And by consequence, we are also in the rescue business. Do you know someone who's fallen away, who's left the community of faith? Do you know someone who once seemed to serve God but is now suffering and faithless? Seek them out. In Jude, he writes that we are to have mercy on those who doubt. We are to save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others to show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by flesh. That seems really difficult, doesn't it? When you think about the people in your lives that might not know Christ, who once did, who were once in the covenant family. And that's why Jude continues in the next verse. He says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." You see, when you understand that, who God is, you can be loyal. You can see God's loyalty for what it is, but it also gives you great courage as you walk this life. When you realize that everything is to God's glory and he is with you to keep you from stumbling, and all things are his, gives you great courage. And that's the third point, that Abram had great courage in what he did. Abram led forth his trained men born in his house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And then he divided his forces and defeated them and pursued them. And he brought back everything that was taken. So the distance that Abram traveled was about 160 miles. That's a long way to be on an expedition of war. Imagine you walking from here to Charlotte, North Carolina. From Greenville to Charlotte, North Carolina is a little bit farther, but not much. So he went to Charlotte, North Carolina, and then he walked back, and he got everything back. Moses is reminding these Israelites that are with him in the wilderness, of course, who are about to go and fight these same exact kings and kingdoms, their descendants, 400 years later, that they can do what Abram did in the power of God and the righteousness of God. Their father Abram was able to do it with a very small force. And of course, the people hearing this were going to be encouraged in Christ, encouraged in God to go across the River Jordan and to defeat these kings. God would fight for them and protect them and make them victorious. And God will fight for you, and he does. Of course, it's always hard for me to not focus on military stuff, so I do it hesitatingly, but this is an amazing action that takes place here, and I'm going to talk about it for just a moment. If you don't like military battles, then you don't like these parts of the Bible. But they're in there, so I'm going to talk about them. It's just amazing, this victory that God has given him. So these five kings came down from the north of Damascus, from the northern areas, and they came down with their chariots, and they went all through Canaan. They basically went through Canaan on the west side, and then they basically swung around to the east and came back north again from the south. So they conquered the entire area. Only the people who weren't worth bothering, who had so little or owned so little, were left alone. And Abram was considered probably like a Bedouin. He didn't even have a city. He was probably left alone for that reason. We don't know exactly why. But they went from kingdom to kingdom, city to city, and they conquered everything. The army must have been massive. And then they came and conquered the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, who stood up against them. The whole reason that these other kings came to Canaan was because they rebelled against him, refused to give them their tribute. So this is a conquering army, and they had gone back up toward Charlotte, North Carolina, and they were just kind of staying there, and they were going to party. They had all this gold, all these people, all the spoils of war. And Abram takes 318 men, plus his allies' men, maybe 500 people, going after a giant army. And he does. And he splits his forces, which is usually very unwise. But he splits his forces and he defeats this larger army. This army that seems to overmatch him, he defeated them. And not only did he defeat them, he pursued them. So pursuit is when the army is defeated and they start wandering away and you keep pursuing and driving after them. You finish the job. You either take them captive or if they turn to fight, you fight. But the pursuit is usually what eludes most generals from great victories on the battlefield. They'll win the local battle, but they won't pursue. After the first battle of Manassas, the Confederate army defeated the federal forces. This was the very first battle of the entire war between the states. And Stonewall Jackson lamented the weak pursuit of the Confederates. The war could have been over that day, he said, if I had only had 10,000 men. So confident were the Federals in their victory that they had nothing left in Washington, D.C. He could have led them 100 miles and finished it in one day. Pursuit has always been the Achilles heel of generals. So when I see that Abram pursued them, it means something special to me, someone who studied warfare for so long. He pursued them. He defeated them, and then he kept going. He pushed his army and pursued them. He finished the job. That's courage. He was overmatched. He was outnumbered. He defeated them, and he pursued them. A long, long way from home. This is courage. It's doing the right thing when you're afraid and when you're overmatched and you think you might die. You do it anyway. The Bible loves courage. The Bible's full of stories of courage. This is one of them. Think of the young boy David, probably a teenager, fighting a giant man of war. Can you imagine? Teenager fighting a man of war. 10 feet tall. He did it. He was a man of courage. Courage is important in the Bible. People of courage are loved and cowards are hated in Scripture. And we're called to be courageous. I'm telling you all this because you are that person of courage. In Christ, you are called to be courageous. In this battle that we fight, this daily battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, you are called to be courageous. And in the moment that you are challenged, God will give you wisdom. Don't think to yourself, well, I'm not a very courageous person. I'm not going to be able to do this. No, don't think that way. Prepare yourself every day in the small things. Spend time in the Word and in prayer. Memorize Scripture. Enjoy God in the small ways. Glorify Him in the small ways. And you will be ready. And of course, I'm going to close with looking how Abram is a type of Christ. He is a type of Christ who left his home to rescue those who had been captured by the enemy and put into slavery. Of course, this is a story of redemption that points to Christ. He has redeemed us. He has bought us back. He has given us a second chance at life. So there are two ways that I see it. First, we see that Abram went to get someone who was known to him. This isn't to be harsh, but there were a lot of people who were kidnapped and taken away. Abram didn't go after them. Abram went after his family. Similarly, Christ did not come and redeem an unknown random people. He came for those whom God had given him. John 17, Jesus says, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." In John 18, Jesus said, "Of those you gave me, I have lost none." Of course, it's all through Scripture. In Hebrews, in Ephesians 1, we read that in him we were chosen. F.F. Bruce says a more accurate translation, and I agree, is that in him we were claimed as his portion. We were his portion. We were his people. Deuteronomy 32, we read that the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob's allotted heritage. That's us. Christ came and rescued his own people, as Abram did. His own people that were given to him by the Father. He delivered them from slavery and death. He redeemed those who were given to him, every one of them, and lost none. We see in our New Testament reading that Christ risked everything. He died. He was scourged. He was surrounded by a battalion of soldiers, and yet he was courageous. He did the job that he came to do because of his love for the Father. He suffered and died to make reconciliation between God and man. So our response as Christians is to live as those who are redeemed from sin and death. When I was in Normandy, France, in 2014, it was the 70th anniversary of D-Day. There was a big reunion. Lots of military units arrived, and many normal French people came to celebrate D-Day in the 70th reunion. And I was wandering around after dark, and I saw an older Frenchman sitting in the corner. He must have been 85, sitting in the corner of the city square. And I walked over and just sat down by him and began talking, because I love that kind of thing. I love talking to people in general, as you all know. And I sat down and started asking him what he was doing there and where he lived. And he said, "Most Europeans despise the Americans." And it's true, having lived in Europe many years. Most Europeans despise Americans. He said, "But the people of Normandy will never, ever forget what the Americans did on that day. We will never forget how you delivered us from the hands of our enemies who were killing and destroying everything. We live in the shadow of that redemption every day of our lives." He said, "I moved away. I live 5 hours from here. But every year I come back because I remember what you did." You see, he lived in the light of his redemption. It was always on his mind. You similarly have been rescued from slavery and death. You are not your own, Paul says in Corinthians. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. And the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. That's Romans 6. So live in the light of your salvation. Do the small things well for God's glory. Prepare yourself for battle. Prepare yourself for eternity. And there are some in this room who do not know Christ in that way. You need to know that God's word says that the offer of salvation is free and full. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. In your natural depravity, you cannot fix this. You cannot drum up the faith. Pray to God. You need new birth. You need to be regenerated. Pray for faith in Christ. Pray for repentance. These are gifts from God, and He will answer this prayer. Run to God and run to Jesus Christ, your Redeemer. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You that we do live in warfare, and yet it is not warfare for no purpose. It is a warfare that You have called Your people to. It is a warfare that has been ordained from the beginning for Your glory. And You are with us. You are our captain, our general. You fight for us, and You are with us. You will never leave us or forsake us. You will never run the other way, but You will stand next to us and empower us to do Your will. May we be faithful, Lord. May we be faithful to You. May we stand in the light of our redemption and always remember it. Remember what You did for us. Father God, Son, and Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Redemption, and always remember it.